Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. We covered last week the chapter 19 and the first few verses of 20 that we're going to review as we get into the rest of 20 today. It was the second coming of Jesus to bring God's vengeance on the earth. I was talking to somebody this week that was really struggling with, why doesn't God fix it? You know, and again, it's not God's fault. He's waiting. He's waiting for the day of vengeance. He's wanting his grace and mercy to be in the world for allowing us, all of us, we're sinners that should have been taken out to get rid of the evil that's in the world. But he waited, and we all, hopefully everybody here, maybe not, but we all said, God, forgive me a sinner. And we cried out to him, and now we became a child of God. We still sin, but we don't want to sin. We want God to fix us and to change us the rest of our life. We don't want to be an enemy against him and against people that he's created by our sins and rebellion against him and people. And so God has just keep on doing that for 2,000 years. And to allow that to happen, he has to allow the world to do its thing. But the day's coming when Jesus says, enough's enough. He takes his church off and he lets the world go full bore in service of Satan. How's that work out for you? And then at the very end, he has to come and put an end to it. And he does, with the wrath of God coming to this earth. And then he sets up the millennial reign with survivors, as we talked about last week. And so we're going to do more on the second coming of Jesus and looking at some other Old Testament verses. And then how Satan is he gets locked up, but then he gets freed to again deceive as many as he can after the 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on earth over people that survived the tribulation and their children's children's children living under perfect conditions that we're going to see about in prophetic scripture. Satan's let loose and he deceives people again. Hard for us to imagine, but it's just the way fallen people are, and we see it around us today. You would think that everybody would worship Jesus, wouldn't you? You'd think that everybody would bow the knee and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. But they don't, because they're deceived by the wicked one. And so, after Jesus has returned and eliminated the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the armies of the world, and by the way, I did make a handout, another timeline that's in your bulletins, which we'll cover at the very end if we have time, or it'll be the lead-in to our service next week. And to kind of help put this in a timeline to understand for those that might be just joining us, it could be confusing to pick up where we're at. But Revelation 20, Jesus' return, he's put the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire, and he's defeated the armies. It says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, he's not able to mess with people. And the word 1,000 means, you know, is also understood as millennium. So, you know, people say, well, what kind of church, what kind of teaching does Pastor Kevin do? Kevin is a premillennialist. That means we haven't seen 1,000 years yet, because we haven't seen the tribulation and the Antichrist and Jesus visibly coming, you know, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, we haven't seen all this stuff that is so clear in Scripture has to happen. And so we're premillennialists. We're also dispensational, meaning God is working with the church. He's going to take the church. And he's not going to do the church thing anymore. He's going to let the world be in the tribulation dispensation. And things are going to be different there for how people get saved, although they're going to be in belief of Jesus, but they're going to be getting beheaded. And God is allowing Satan to have his heyday on earth because he's removed the witness of the church. So he's dealing with man different. Then when Jesus comes back, he sets up his millennial reign. And that's going to be different than it is in the world today. The way God interacts with man, the survivors of the tribulation and their children, is going to be different than what it's going to be when Jesus comes back and puts the eternal heaven dispensation that will never stop. So we're dispensationalists, and we also believe in a pre-trib rapture, that before the tribulation dispensation, he takes the church away because the church dispensation is over, and so he takes us away. Yeah, people say we're wrong with that view, but that's the view. So that's what you're getting. A pre-tribulational, pre-millennial, dispensational is the theological definition of the way we treat the prophetic word. But there's amillennialists, meaning no millennium, all millennialists, who say, no, there's no real 1,000-year reign of Jesus, that when Jesus' Holy Spirit came in the church and he was done with the Jews at 70 AD, it's the church that has brought the kingdom of God to earth. And Satan is, maybe Satan's locked up, but the demons are the responsibility of all the problems in the world today to deceive the nations. And as I mentioned last week, I just wanted to clarify this a little bit more, that, you know, when God binds Satan up, it's like Satan and his troopers are bound up. There's just no way God's going to bind the head of the deceivers and then leave the demons to deceive the world. Do you think Satan is alive and well on earth today? You know, I mean, he is deceiving nations today. He's deceiving the world into the tribulation period. He's deceiving the world into a 10-nation global empire. All that stuff is happening. And so we look at the Bible more literally than an amillennialist who wants to just spiritualize everything and think the church has taken over. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, seal on him, and should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. So at the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to let him out again. And God has a reason for doing that. And the only explanation for God letting him out is because God knows we have free will. The only explanation, I mean, even the fact that he lets Satan out again after 1,000 years destroys Calvinists, you know, that everybody's forced to either be in heaven or hell. He's going to say, okay, 1,000 years. I've had another dispensation, never before since Adam and Eve. Another dispensation. Satan and his troopers are gone. They're out of the picture. But you still have a sinful flesh, you people living into the tribulation period, in the sense that you have an attitude of rebellion, but you're not going to be able to rebel. As we're going to see, the world is going to be, you know, created into a new paradise like Adam and Eve. And so then they live under that. And then God says, okay, Satan, you can go out. And if you can deceive them, if you can make them say, let's take that Jesus out that's reigning in Jerusalem, then you got him. They decide that they're not going to want heaven, which is the next dispensation. And if they don't want heaven, we're not going to make them go to heaven. If they think it's a bummer to live under Jesus for 1,000 years, they're going to be a real bummer to live under Jesus forever and ever. So I'm going to make it so that they get what they want. They don't have to be around Jesus. Isn't God loving? He is so loving. And just people don't understand what it is to not want, you know, how many people leave their spouse and they think they can find somebody else and they go, wow, that was kind of stupid. Should have stuck with my first spouse. Well, how about don't want to have a relationship, a spousal relationship with the creator of the universe and the God of love? And yet people don't want it. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We'll get that later on. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. The judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God during the tribulation period, who had not worshipped the beast, the Antichrist, had not bowed to his image, worshipped the Antichrist or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hands, the name of the Antichrist being required to be tattooed somehow into the hands or forehead of the people during the tribulation period that are alive. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So this is making it clear that the people that died during the tribulation are now resurrected, and they're going to come and be with Jesus along with the church at his return to live and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. And the Old Testament saints are also coming at this time. So, and that's how we know it says, but the rest of the dead, verse 5, all the unbelieving dead that have been killed as a result of Jesus coming back, all the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the people that did get resurrected, not the dead unbelievers who stayed dead for 1,000 more years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. And the second death is what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. So, how many people want to be part of the first resurrection? All hands should be up. Because if you're part of the first resurrection, which starts when the rapture of the church happens, the rapture of the church happens before the tribulation period, then people die during the tribulation period. Everybody that believes in God is killed in the tribulation period. They resurrect when Jesus returns. And so they come, you know, we come down with them. They get resurrected to join us living and reigning with Jesus over the survivor, the human survivors that didn't die, that are allowed to come into the kingdom. Sheep, goat judgment in Matthew 25 we covered last week. And they live and reign. And that's the resurrection of all the believers in God through all of history. And the Old Testament saints too. And so, and you have, we have glorified bodies. We're never tempted again. That no way can we fall when Satan's released, because we're in glorified bodies, never to be apart from God ever again. We're going to be there all the resurrection. Everybody else stays dead until the 1,000 years is over. And then they come up to a great white throne judgment that we're going to see at the end of chapter 20. And then they're going to be told, oh, you didn't want Jesus. Your name's not written in the book of life. So we'll judge you by your works. And then you go to the lake of fire because they rejected Jesus. And so that's the second little resurrection. It's just a resurrection out of the grave. Oh, okay, you want to be judged by works. Here's your works. Here's how you get judged. And then, but everybody ends up in the lake of fire. And it seems to me that there's different degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. But it's still going to be separated from the God who they didn't want to worship. Separated from the God, Jesus, who died on the cross. And they said, forget you. I don't care about bowing the knee to you, asking for forgiveness. I'll take my shot in front of God with my works. And so they get what they want. And so that's what's going to be happening at the great white throne judgment that we'll see. But they, those of the first resurrection, shall be priests to God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there's those reigning, those being reigned over. Those are just regular humans, unglorified bodies, still rebellious kind of attitude. And there's the people that are dead waiting for the second resurrection, more importantly, the second death. They don't just die, you know, they didn't just die physically. They then go before God and they die spiritually, eternally separated from God. You know, the old saying, you know, if you're born again, as Jesus said, right? I know some of you have been around for a while. Kevin, you're repeating yourself. Yep. But it's nice to remember. Jesus said, be born again. If you're only born once by your mother and you die in rejection of Jesus, then you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born of your mother and then you realize, wow, I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against God. I've sinned against God and man. God is a holy God. I would mess up heaven if you let me in there. God, I need to be forgiven and be changed. And I want to bow my knee and say, Jesus, forgive me a sinner and save my soul. And then you're born again. That's what Jesus said to self-righteous Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you got to be born again. If you're born twice, you die once. I like to die once. You know, my body will die once. I don't want to die twice where the second one's separated from God forever and ever. Everybody like that plan? It's a wonderful plan that God made. It's a loving plan. So let's turn to Daniel chapter 12, verse 6. And because, as I promised last week, we're going to look at other Old Testament verses that just talk about this timing. That Daniel was, of the prophets of the Old Testament, he was an incredible prophet. And because he so sought God, he just wanted to know, I want to know the timing. I want to know what happens. I want to know what happens to your people. I want to know the history of the world into the future. And because of his desire, God gave it to him. And chapter 12, verse 6, and one sent to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Which just verses before that, it's going, hey, there's going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. And he go, oh, when is that? You know, when is this going to happen? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And without time to explain how we can come up with it, it's meaning 3.5 years. After the last 3.5 years of the tribulation is when it ends. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 13. The Antichrist is going to be given power to kill all those who fear Jesus during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And so Daniel's being told here, as soon as their power is completely destroyed, emphasized for the 20th time, there's nobody to rapture at the end of the tribulation. Because Daniel's told, it's going to be when they're all dead. They died in faith and got beheaded by the Antichrist. Then all these things will be finished. Well, all these things actually go back to his original question, which is Daniel 9:24, which it says, there's this much time, Daniel, for, and I know it's not in your notes, Daniel 9:24, though, you might put a little note there for all these things being finished. There's this much time determined upon your people. Who are your people? The Jews. You know what? The Bible requires the Jews to be in front and center in the last days. That means the church doesn't replace them. We're going to cover that tonight. The Bible cannot be literally understood and fulfilled if the Jews are not in the land of Israel in the last days. And they are, miraculously. For your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions, to make end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. So how long is it going to take for all the prophecies to be fulfilled? It's going to take this 3.5 years at the end of the tribulation period. And then we don't need prophecy anymore. We're living the very end. It's going to be the millennial reign, and then Jesus sets up the eternal kingdom. There's no more guessing about what's happening. It's going to be there. So, although I heard, verse 8, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? I need a little bit more info. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Is the prophetic word becoming unsealed in our day? What's doing it? What was the big key that unsealed the understanding of Scripture in these days? You know what it was? It's really what I just alluded to. If you watched before 1948, you would have been just thinking, well, the Bible says that, I mean, if I were to read the Bible, I would say that the Jews have to be in the land in the last days. That can't happen. You know, there's no way there can be a Jewish nation again. There's no way they're going to be in charge of Jerusalem. Look at all. I mean, they're cooking most of them in the ovens in Germany and everywhere else. I mean, there's just no way. But when they became a nation, a lot of people stopped spiritualizing the Bible and saying, it did happen miraculously. And they're back in the land. That was the first thing. And then really, even since I've become a Christian, what is the one major thing that has made the Bible even become easier to understand literally? You know what it is? The invention of the computer. That is the biggest thing. Because the computer and global satellite communication, which requires a computer and the chips, the global police state and the databasing of everybody. Oh, by the way, the news today is even when you turn off your Google following you around wherever you go, that doesn't mean that doesn't mean they're not following you wherever you go. They databased everybody where they live. They have satellite, down to, your house. As soon as you're an enemy of the state, boom. Which is what the Antichrist is going to be able to do, is hunt everybody down. So we actually literally can see the technologies that have been developed to allow a literal understanding of what's being said here. So we don't have to allegorize and try and figure out what the word is saying in some nebulous way. It's going to come true. The end of these things, so it's getting unsealed, and it's getting more unsealed all the time. We're not completely to the infrastructure that would allow the tribulation period to occur, but we are so close. And many will be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now this is applying, technically, because of the scriptures earlier that we skipped, to the tribulation period. You know, that during the tribulation period, the wise people are going to understand. That's the Antichrist. He wants me to worship him, and he wants me to bow to his image and take his name in my hand. And I know he's a bad guy because God told me he's a bad guy, and I'm not going to do it. And they're going to understand that. And the other people are going to go, man, don't you want to take his name? And otherwise, if you don't take his name, you're not going to be able to go to a baseball game. You're not going to be able to do these things, and you've got to do it. And no, I understand. And they're not going to understand. The wicked are not going to understand. But it can apply to us today, too. Do you understand? I mean, ask yourself. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. But do you understand the day that we're in? Do you understand that when you die, you're going to go to heaven or go to hell? Do you understand that? Do you understand that the God of the Bible is the creator of the universe? He created us. And the laws that he makes are non-negotiable. Do you understand that? That means that if he says that life starts in the womb, then that means we say life starts in the womb. And to say anything other than that is wicked according to God. And I know many people, they'll vote for somebody that completely embraces abortion. And they call themselves Christians. How could that be? How could something that is so obnoxious to God that he destroyed the Jewish nation for sacrificing their children to Baal, how could it be that I vote? Unless I'm still in a wicked state. And see, we need to realize that the wicked will keep doing wicked and the righteous get towards God. Now, we're all wicked. We've all sinned against God. But see, what happens when we get saved is we agree with God and stop agreeing with Satan and the wickedness of the world. God forgives us for our wickedness because we said, God, I'm wicked. I violated what you told me to do. And I was, and the same is true for the LGBT. I was talking to somebody and they're struggling with, I know what's happening, but I love these people. Well, see, God loves them too. And we're going to have some topical studies after this to deal with these tough questions that people come up with, to look at it biblically. And so we have to understand that talking about the abortion, this last week's news, for some reason, the world leaders have decided to throw Fauci and even Bill Gates under the bus for reasons I can't totally understand on some of this stuff. And, you're a conspiracy theory idiot that gets cancel cultured in all the media to say that COVID was a weapons, gain of function bioweapon that was unleashed in the world that we were saying here over a year ago. And, you're a nut. But now, that actually is probably what happened. Oh, yeah, Fauci did send millions of dollars to the Wuhan lab to do gain of function research. Oh, all this stuff that they would have killed us if they could before because they didn't like the truth. But now that's coming out. And another one that Fauci allowed, aborted baby scalps to be put on rats to see, let's just see how rats grow hair through aborted scalps. So when we realize this kind of stuff is going on and the God of heaven above is looking down and this kind of stuff is happening, then we sit there and we know why. We know why things are falling apart. And it's almost like, people watch a game, and a football game, let's say, and they just, they're rooting and they want to jump up and because they see a play and my team's going, oh no, now my team's going to lose. Oh, and they look over at you and they go, what's the problem? I've already seen it. I've already seen it. I'm not excited. Kill the ref. Huh? Yeah, whatever. What are you doing on your phone? I'm calling people and tell them put everything on Jesus. Doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter how far Jesus is behind, apparently. Put it all on Jesus. See, we're not just sitting there and just saying, oh, what's your problem? Well, I know how it ends. Well, what are you going to tell us? No, I'm not going to tell you. I just know I'm comfortable. See, a lot of Christians do that. They just want, I know how it ends, and so let's go play golf. It's like, we know how it ends, and God left us here to help other people find out how it ends and put everything on Jesus. Put it on Jesus, you're going to win. And it's not just some amount of money you win at the counter. It's eternal life is what's at stake. So, but you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. That's how we know the Old Testament saints are resurrected at the very end when Jesus returns. Turn to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12 through 14 describe our current situation up until the second coming of Jesus. And by the way, when Daniel was told, while you're turning to Zechariah 12, while Daniel was told Hey, it's sealed up, Daniel. It's not going to really be revealed until the end. The people that are post-trib rapture people, they say, well, nobody believed in the pre-trib rapture until Darby back in the late 1800s and stuff. And they, what a lame argument. Even if it were true, which it's not, because actually Paul was a pre-tribulationist and so was Jesus and others, but you know, it goes back a little bit before the late 1800s. But even if it were true, the Bible says there's going to be an explosion of understanding of prophecy in the last days. You know, it's going to be sealed until the last days. So, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. And not like I'm, you know, burned against Israel. I'm going to destroy Israel. It's like pertaining to Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. This is going to be played out, really, at the second coming of Jesus, but it's a lead up to it. Doesn't that require the Jews to be back in the land? Doesn't that make it so that they're in Jerusalem, and the Antichrist armies and all the armies of the world are coming against Jerusalem? See, the only way you can understand Zechariah 12, written 500 years before Jesus, 2,500 years ago for us, requires the Jews to be back in the land. And for some reason, this little city, Jerusalem, it's not a port city, it's not a New York, you know, it's not like New York nerve center of commerce or anything else, but the world wants to fight over Jerusalem. I can remember one of the studies I listened to by one of the studies about Dave Hunt. He actually, you know, how many UN resolutions are pertaining to Jerusalem? It's like thousands and thousands. None about New York, Moscow, Shanghai, nothing. The world is in a tizzy about Jerusalem. And Jesus told us it was going to be that way when he inspired Zechariah to write it 2,500 years ago. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away, try and get it out of the Jewish hands, heave it away and make it stop being the city of God, surely will be cut to pieces, will surely be cut in pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. The world is headed to a complete turn against the Jews and their being in charge of Jerusalem. Now, did in this Hamas war that we just had a couple, 3 weeks ago, were they trying to get rid of the Jews out of Jerusalem? For the first time, they're launching missiles at Jerusalem, which is kind of crazy because their Al-Aqsa Mosque is there and the Dome of the Rock is there, but they didn't care. We got to just bomb it and get those Jews out of there. And the whole Arab world would love to see it happen. Even the ones that supposedly are in peace treaties with Israel, they'd love for the Jews to get out of there. And did it work? No. Should it have worked? Except for the miraculous wisdom that God has given the Jews to be able to take out 4,000 missiles that were destined to destroy massive infrastructure, buildings, kill civilians, destroy. If it wasn't for the wisdom of God giving them Iron Dome to be able to take them out. And some other scriptures talk about some wimpy little Jews going to be like David. And so I imagine there's some wimpy little Jews sitting in those rooms with Iron Dome, and they're able to push buttons and do things, and they can take out more than what David, saving the Jewish people. There was an article in Jerusalem Post on May 27, 2021. Israel's operation against Hamas was the world's first AI war. They used artificial intelligence, and the article talked about it. Bob Simpson sent me this article. One strike against a senior Hamas operative, Bassem Issa, was carried out with no civilian casualties despite being in a tunnel under a high-rise building surrounded by 6 schools and a medical clinic. Issa, a brigade commander of Gaza City, was the highest-ranking military figure in Hamas to be killed by Israel since Operation Protective Edge in 2014. So, you know, they hide their generals, you know, okay, you know, schools, Israel can't bomb schools, can't bomb a high rise, whatever else. Oh, good luck with that. God gives them the wisdom to have some weapon that can find the tunnel entrance and go down. They don't say how it happened, but they got them. And God prophesied, though the whole world comes against them. He's going to save his Jewish people in this city. Go to verse 9. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. We read about that in Revelation 19. Jesus coming back, putting an end to the Antichrist armies, coming and taking out the last remaining Jews that are in the city. And verse 10 in Zechariah. And I will pour on the house of David. This is so important. We can't skip it. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. I was on a radio talk show. I was being interviewed by a Jewish rabbi talk show host in New York years ago. And we talked about this verse. What's Zechariah talking about here? Why is it saying they're going to have grace and supplication when they, the Jews, look on me, Jesus, whom they pierced? Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. When Jesus comes back, his Jews that he's saving, as we're going to get into the text here in a minute, when he's saving them actually from being wiped out, they will look on him whom they have pierced. 2,000 years ago. Yeah, I mean, for the people that are coming, they're going to go, wow, it was Jesus is our Messiah. Yeah, try and explain that, my Jewish rabbi friend in New York. He couldn't. Matthew 23:37. By the way, when it says that when they look on me who they have pierced, well, me is Jesus because he's the one that was pierced, right? But this is God speaking to them. So what does that make Jesus? It makes Jesus God. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is Jesus speaking. The one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Sounds like God lets us decide what we want to do, doesn't it? God says, I wish everybody would get saved. I wish everybody would come to a saving knowledge of what it takes to have eternal life. But not everybody, but you were not willing. If you're here today and you have never bowed the knee to Jesus, Jesus saying to you, but you were not willing. It's time to change that attitude because there's going to be a judgment day, but you were not willing. See, verse 38, your house is left to you desolate, prophesying that they're going to be scattered again, 70 AD is ahead of them. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And when is that going to happen? When they look on him whom they have pierced and weep and wail. And then all in Romans says, Paul says in the book of Romans, and then all Israel is going to be saved because they're all going to be saying, oh, you're our Messiah and you're graceful and merciful to us to allow us to now have you reign as our Messiah. Go to Matthew 26:63. See, now Jesus is being tried before the Pharisees, the religious elites, before he's crucifying. But Jesus kept silent as they're trying to ask him questions. He kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God, which requires Jesus to answer, by the way, according to the law of Moses. If the high priest tells you something, you got to do it. So he goes, I, the high priest, tell you, you must answer the question. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I'm the prophesied Son of God, Psalm chapter 2, which you should remember says at the very end, you better kiss the Son lest he be angry. And these guys knew the Scripture. I mean, they knew the Scripture. How many churchgoers that know the Scriptures of the last days and the need to come to everlasting life in Jesus are going to know it, but they still fight Jesus and don't let him in, and they'll be going to the lake of fire. Tragically, many. We have to give our hearts to him. See, they didn't have a heart for God. They had a heart for religion. It is as you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, right hand of God the Father, as we covered last week in Psalm 110, and coming on the clouds of heaven. So I'm going to sit at the right hand, and then the Father is going to say to the Son, okay, now go down and save the world, the world being those that want Jesus to reign, to put an end to the people that are in rebellion. Coming in the clouds of heaven, then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy, and killed him. Zechariah 14:1. You know, what should the high priest have said? He should have said, well, actually, you fulfill everything about the coming Messiah that was prophesied in dozens of places in our Old Testament scriptures. And when you say you're the Son of God, I mean, there's every reason to believe that's true, because we've heard the testimony that you were born of a virgin and all this stuff. And you've demonstrated that you're God, walking on the water, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, raising the dead, just raising another, you know, Lazarus just a few days ago. And we should receive it. But what does that mean that they have to do? They have to put down their job, put down their life, put down their pride. So they go, I don't care if we're supposed to know the scripture. We just know we want to stay in power, which means you have to die. And that's what everybody does. Everybody that rejects Jesus, they go, I would have to let you be in charge of my life. Unacceptable. You have to die. And in a sense, you're admitting, I mean, the people that we witness to, they're admitting, if they were in the crowd, they'd be saying, crucify him, crucify him. As these same scribes and Pharisees went through the crowd and saying, now just say you want Barabbas instead of Jesus. Just say crucify him. And the crowd wanted to do that. Why? Because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. What's worse, getting kicked out of the synagogue or getting kicked out of heaven? Which do you think is worse? Zechariah 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses shall be rifled, the women ravished. When Jesus is coming back, Jerusalem is being invaded by Antichrist armies, and they're actually breaking into this last group of Jews that are still in Jerusalem. They didn't flee into the wilderness like we've been talking about in previous studies, the ones that listened to Jesus. These are the ones that didn't listen to Jesus, stayed in Jerusalem. Somehow they get to, some of them get to still be there. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. So he's going to come. Jesus is going to come and put an end to it, as we studied last week. But this is Zechariah. Zechariah 13:8, not in your notes. It shall come to pass in the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 of it shall be cut off and die, and 1/3 will be left. So the Jews that didn't flee to the wilderness, of which all survive, the ones that somehow stay, and somehow the Antichrist isn't able to get them, but 2/3 of them are killed, and there's only 1/3 left. Going to verse 4 of Zechariah 14, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south. Why is this happening? Because as we studied chapter 18, what was happening? The seventh bowl of wrath, global earthquakes, global topography changes. When Jesus is coming, there is massive earthquake, volcanoes and stuff going on. And so then Jesus puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and he just splits it. And then they're supposed to run in the valley to come out of Jerusalem to get away from the Antichrist armies as Jesus finishes off the Antichrist and his armies. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Zel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. Now, why didn't God just wipe out the enemy? Can he just wipe them out in the middle of the Jews? I think it's just in it, like everything else. He just tells the people, and guess what I'm going to be doing if I'm a Jew that didn't listen to Jesus by running into the wilderness, and I'm caught in Jerusalem. 2/3 of the people have died. I'm still alive. And I'm getting the fact that we're being invaded, and the houses are being rifled, and the women are being raped. What am I going to do? I'm sitting right at the gate there by the waiting for that. Don't worry. I'm now listening to God. This place is about to just split, and I'm going to go through the valley to Jesus. It's going to be a prophetic wonder when he comes to those that are still alive. And verse 6, it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. There's going to be a miraculous coming. But at evening time, it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day, it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea. What's the eastern sea of Jerusalem? The Dead Sea. Living waters will flow to the Dead Sea, and half of them towards the western sea, towards the Mediterranean Sea. In both summer and winter, it shall occur. And you know what Ezekiel 47 says? If you want to, you know, set up your fishing spot, do it at the Dead Sea, because when the waters come out of the temple of God in Jerusalem and the living waters flow over the Dead Sea's not dead anymore. The topography changes are going to make it so that it has the same fish as in the ocean. So in other words, the Dead Sea is going to open up to the ocean again because it's going to be elevated, and the living waters of Jerusalem are going to, it's just going to be teeming with fish. So that's Ezekiel 47:10, if you want to put that in your notes. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. Going to verse 12, and this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the land of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. So the armies are going to be turning against each other because they're from all over the world. Jesus is going to be coming just speaking at the ones that are immediately needing to be dealt with, that are destroying his Jewish people in the city. And they're literally, as they're standing, their flesh will consume off of their bodies. Now, most prophecy teachers go, yeah, this is nuclear war. And you know, they'll even say it's happening now. This is part of some war that's going to happen. No, this is King Jesus coming back. That's the timing of this. And like I said last week, he doesn't need nukes to accomplish that. Verse 16, going to verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Now think about this. Wow, who are these people? You know, the people are the ones that live into the millennial reign of Jesus. And they're going to have children and children's children and children's children for 1,000 years. And the edict is going to be once a year tabernacles. Everybody has to come here and kind of agree Jesus needs to be on the throne. But some people are going to be rebels even before Satan gets let out. Now, why should we do that? Well, if you don't do that, it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain on you. You're going to have drought. So even there we have, aren't you disgusted with your still rebellious flesh that still raises itself against God at times? And aren't you glad you're going to get a glorified body that's never going to do that again when we get raptured and we get a new glorified body? And these poor suckers that are living during the millennial reign, they're still going to be having that fight for 1,000, and they're going to live to be 1,000 years. And their children are going to live to be 1,000 years. And, you know, there's going to be judgment against any rebellion. Let's turn to Isaiah 65:17 to find out what the world is like, what the earth is like when Jesus rules. For behold, Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Aren't we glad about that? Go to verse 20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. No death in childbirth, no young kids getting run over, killed, abducted, etc. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. This is implying that if you're dying at 100 years old, and we'll explain that in a second, you're young, meaning longevity is going to be back. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed and be a kid. Be considered a kid. So, in other words, some rebels during the millennial period are all on their own, not because of Satan, all on their own. They're going to be rebelling, and if it's a capital punishment offense, then they will be dealt with and they will die. But they'll die like a kid because they're only 100 years old, is what the scriptures are saying. Go to verse 22. People on earth, you know, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. For as the days of the tree, so shall be the days of my people. And the elect shall, days of a tree, 1,000 years, so shall be the days of my people. They're going to live a long time. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. What's that say? No government, no taxes. You get to do your own thing. That alone should make everybody want to serve Jesus. Go to verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. You know, you get to go pet the kitties, you know. And there's not going to be any injury because of animals. My son, when he went off to college, he kind of was questioning my young earth creationist. No death kind of, you know, that death came into the world through Adam, and there was also issues at the flood. And I said, you know, people, you know, animals apparently were eating dinosaurs, other things were eating vegetation. And there wasn't the death until the fall of man. He goes, well, Dad, you know, they taught us that the digestive system, it just can't eat grass. They can't eat grass. Well, guess what? Jesus made the digestive system, and he can change it, you know, back at the fall of man, and he can change it again, and he's going to change it again, where there's not going to be any hindrance of animals. Not in your notes. Isaiah 11, you can put a parallel passage, Isaiah 11. The nursing child shall play at a cobra's hole. The parents aren't going to be able to have to say, no, there's cobras over there. It's going to, go play with the snake. It's going to be, and the weaned child shall put his hand over a viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't that going to be awesome? In Africa, you know, what I call the death continent, you can die by something as little as a mosquito as big as a hippo or elephant, and everything in between, including snakes that are venomous and just all over the place. And, you know, and so many people lose their children to that. That's part of the curse. It's part of the effects of the cursed world that we live in. And Jesus is going to clean it all up. Now, people think that we're crazy to think like this, but you know what? When you know that Jesus has changed your wicked heart because you bowed your knee to him and he filled you with the Holy Spirit and he changes other people's, you know, if he can do that, he can do this stuff. He can save us. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog. Not talking about the Ezekiel 38, 39 war, despite what your Bible might put as the caption to this section. We're in the notes, and we won't develop. It means, Gog means the enemies against God in this context. There's going to be the people that want to rebel against Jesus, and they're referred to here as Gog and Magog. Not Ezekiel 38, 39, Gog, Magog, which are a location in the world today, and a leader of that location today. To gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. So all these people that have been living under Jesus's divine rule in bliss, no death, no crime, no jails, no police, except us who are living and reigning with Jesus, but just complete joy and peace under the authority of Jesus. But Satan is let out and he deceives the people. And he can't be deceiving us. See, when it's taught, when this section of scripture is taught from an all-millennial point of view, and this happened in Bible study fellowship, because I did the Bible study fellowship on Revelation with other people, and this part really freaked people out. You mean even though when we get into, you know, the heaven, because to them it's just heaven because there's no millennial reign, then we can be deceived? Satan's going to be deceived again? No, we can't be deceived. It's these people in the dispensation of the millennium. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. Let's take out King Jesus. With the help of Satan, we can take out King Jesus and we can start partying again. You know, Satan told us what it was like before this millennial reign. You know, before he was locked up, he broke out of jail, and now he's going to tell us what we can do. And the beloved city, Jerusalem, the millennial Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Is that the judgment of God? Yes. Does it completely destroy and kill those who don't believe in him? Yes. Why? Because he's about to set up heaven. And heaven is for people that love him. And he has to get rid of those that don't. And otherwise, there can never be a heaven. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, when did the beast and the false prophet go down to the lake of fire? At the second coming of Jesus. They were cast alive into the lake of fire. Now, can you say, you know, some people believe that Revelation isn't talking about an antichrist. It says a beast, and a beast is just the governmental system. Well, you don't throw a governmental system into the lake of fire. You send a human being into the lake of fire. And some people say, oh, God would never send anybody to hell, because he really, in a way, doesn't. He lets people go there because that's what they want to do. He doesn't have to send them there. He warns the world, you reject heaven, you by default, you get hell. And they go, well, I don't want to follow you. I don't want to worship you. I don't want to bow the knee to you or let your laws rule my life. Well, then you get the default. Okay, yeah, who cares? That's the way I was. You know, see in hell, I used to say to friends, not realizing how stupid and foolish that was at the time. And by God's mercy, he didn't send me there. But see, the thing is, they'll say that there can't be eternal punishment. That would just be so outside of the character of God. The character of God is he creates eternal beings. We're eternal. We're either eternally with him or we're eternally separated from him. And it says that when they go there, they're going to where the Antichrist and the false prophet are. They're still there. They didn't disintegrate. They didn't go into oblivion, as some people and false religions teach. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Why? Because they rejected the God of the universe. Why? Because they wanted to do their own thing. Why? Because if they didn't go there, they would have to be led into heaven and be in the rebellious state with God in heaven, which would make it so that we don't have heaven. And God wants to make a heaven for you and for me and for everybody here that truly believes and worships Jesus as their Savior. If you don't believe and worship Jesus as your Savior, your mouth is never confessed, Jesus is my Savior. That doesn't mean that I'm perfect and that you should judge Jesus based on me. You judge Jesus because he never sinned and he gave his life for us. Christianity is about Jesus. It's not about us. But I want him to fix me. I want him to change me. I want him to rule over my life. And I am letting him do so by the surgery he's doing on my heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And someday he's going to take me home and he's going to fix me up right proper when I get resurrected with a new body. And I'm going to go and be in heaven with him forever. And we all yearn for that. If you don't want that, then okay. But guess what you get? You get yourself. You get yourself sinfulness and rebellion against God along with everybody else that's lived their life for self in a pit. With the first rebel of the universe, Satan. Do you realize what you're doing? And I go, yeah, who cares? Most, yeah, who cares? I care. I hope you care. And we were going to get a little bit further to the Great White Throne Judgment, but we'll do the Great White Throne Judgment next week and then get into the eternal heaven. The last two chapters are the bookend. Everything's perfect in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Man sins in chapter 3. And then everything's messed up for thousands of years. Last two chapters of the book, everything's perfect again. The kingdom of heaven forever and ever. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for your prophetic word. That God, we don't have to be fretful as we see the day approaching of your coming. And God, I pray for everybody here that might be on the fence with you. They know it's true, but they haven't ever truly with their heart confessed with their mouth that they want you to be their Savior. They want to stop fighting. They want to stop being self-righteous. They want to stop rebelling and sin against you. That they want to live their life, the rest of their life, in service to you as their, as a bond servant of their great God and Savior, Jesus. Help us all, Lord, to walk in newness of life and a greater devotion to you in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sin too high, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified, they laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and to be called the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. My Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
It's amazing. He so loved us, sent his son as a lamb to be the perfect sacrifice so that we could be saved, washed in his blood, forgiven, made as if we had never sinned in his eyes. It's an awesome God that we should all serve until we go to be with him, which might be sooner than we think. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. See you tonight for the evening service for those coming to the doctrine class, and God bless you.